But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right. Do we have any children's church kids today? There he is. Are you teaching? Oh, awesome. We'll all just leave together. Wonderful. You guys thought you were going to get the shortest sermon ever from me, huh? It'll be a little bit longer than that. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. Now, as we study your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we have covered a lot of ground in the last 8 weeks. We've talked about how The resurrection impacts things such as places and communities and finances and parenting and marriages and singleness and addictions. And now this week we're talking about what the resurrection has to do with bodies, which, you know, that might be the most obvious one, right? Because we think of Jesus' resurrection and his resurrected body. But we're going to take a little bit more of a deep dive look into what the resurrection body is like. We're going to have a little bit of music that we're going to have to listen to because I don't feel like I can capture the joy and the good news of this topic without feeling it. And for me, it's music that makes me feel things a lot of times. For you, that may not be it, but I won't spend the whole time playing music for you, but you'll get a little taste here and there. But first, I want to talk about how Paul starts this section. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? A lot of translations say, how foolish, as his next thing. The most accurate and direct translation of that is, you nonsense person. You nonsense person. So if you're asking, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Paul thinks that we're missing the point, that those are not the best questions to be asking. And yet, he ends up exploring, not necessarily just this, but he ends up using this as a launching pad to talk about so many things about resurrection and what it means for us. So, he believes that the mechanics and the logistics of resurrection are beside the point, right? That it's not about how it's going to happen, what the bodies are going to be exactly like. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what the bodies are like. But there can be some foolishness about resurrection, right? It can be confused with the idea of reincarnation, right? The idea that the soul lives on in some other sort of species. And Paul's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about reincarnation. I'm not talking about the soul leaving and going somewhere else. I'm talking about your very essence as a person, your very body, your very self rising from the dead. He talks about seeds. And so the first main metaphor that we're dealing with is this idea of sowing seeds. So you plant a seed in the ground, you bury it. Now, I'm not sure the biology of the situation, whether a seed is actually dead. There's obviously a lot of life potential inside of a seed, right? I don't know if a seed itself it actually dies, but you certainly do bury it in the ground. And I don't bury many things in the ground except dead things, right? Unless I want, no, I've never done, no. You don't bury living things in the ground unless you want them dead, right? Is that true? I think that's true. I had a flashback to this whole summer arc of the Days of Our Lives when I was like a teenager where there was a woman buried alive in a casket and like pounding for like 8 episodes all summer long. Just somehow she didn't run out of oxygen all summer. That's just extra. That's a bonus, free of charge. But seeds die and they grow in the form of the plant that they came from, right? You don't plant a wheat kernel and grow some strawberries, right? That's never happened, unless there was a strawberry seed somewhere down there that also was planted next to it. But the kind of seed that you plant is the kind of thing that will grow up. So Paul is just pointing, okay, yes, we in our forms will die. Our bodies may see decay, but when we rise, we'll come back in the same form, in some sort of form of, now it's not going to be exactly the body that you had when you died, perhaps, right? Maybe it's the best days of your life, you know, the most ideal. I don't know. I don't know exactly. Again, it's kind of beside the point. But Paul points out that there's a splendor to every species. And that includes humans, but he compares us to the sun and the moon and the stars and how everything has its splendor, its glory. And what he's clear about is that at the resurrection, we'll see what humanity is like at its most glorious. And what we saw when Jesus rose from the dead was humanity resurrected and at its most glorious, completely filled by the Holy Spirit. There is a splendor in us that will be revealed in resurrection. But resurrection does change our bodies somehow. Now, he makes it clear that, you know, a human doesn't become a fish, right? And a fish doesn't become a bird. He talks about birds and animals and fish and all this sort of stuff. You know, all flesh is not the same, but we will be changed. So will it be, verse 42, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, buried in dishonor, and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Whenever I read that passage, I think of this song. You've probably never heard it. It's by a band from Grand Rapids called The Soil and the Sun. the song is called Raised in Glory. I'm going to play a couple portions of it, and I'm going to show the words on the screen because I know it's not always easy to hear the lyrics of any song, but this is Raised in Glory. You can watch the screen if you'd like, or just let it wash over you. Fast forward a little bit. Whoops. Too far. That's the part where it gets a little bit too loud for most of you. Or maybe I'm underestimating your tolerance for noise, but it's powerful. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Now they take this passage and relate it back to several other passages of Scripture. Bring it full circle, and the whole song gives you even more of that. But there is a pulsating rhythm to that song, right? It just keeps moving. There's this idea that even in the music itself, embedded in the music itself, is this forward movement, this propulsion. That resurrection hope is relentless and it never lets go. That even when we are sown in dishonor or sown in weakness, we are raised in glory and raised in power. There is hope. That's what resurrection is all about. And this new body, that we talk about when we talk about resurrection is a spiritual body. This is beginning at the end of verse 44. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? There is the same form, right? The body that we will be raised in has the same form as our current bodies, but a new, complete spirituality. Now, let's think about this. We are here on Pentecost Sunday talking about the Holy Spirit. How many people in this room would say, I have the Holy Spirit 100% taking over my body at all times, and I'm always walking 100% according to what the Spirit would have me do? Correctly, I believe, I don't see any hands. Because we don't. We have a lot of stuff holding us back from being perfect channels of the Holy Spirit. But what if all that junk was removed? All the stuff that inhibited us from our relationship with God, all that stuff that inhibited us, right, our addictions, our vices, all of our limitations, what if all of that stuff was removed and we stood as fully spiritual beings? We would still have a body, but can you imagine what we could accomplish if we got all of our junk out of the way and just let God move through us? That would be a pretty exciting and powerful thing, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's, I think, what we're talking about here. It's not so much that the body is so much different, but that it is fully committed to the Holy Spirit, fully devoted to the Holy Spirit, with none of the death and the addiction and the suffering and the decay that we have grown so accustomed to. Same form, but new, complete spirituality. Now, Paul starts to talk about Adam. We were all created in God's image, and we all bear the image of humanity as well. In verse 49, he says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Right, so we have the image of Adam in our bones. Right, so we have the DNA of a human person, right? We have that. But we also have the rebellion in our hearts that kind of began at the very beginning of humanity. We have all that in our bones. So we bear that image in us. We bear the image of humanity, but we also will, in our resurrected state, we will bear the image of the heavenly man. We will bear the same Holy Spirit that Jesus bears at his resurrection, and we will bear it as completely as Jesus does when he is resurrected. Right, you talk about Jesus was recognizable after he was raised from the dead, but not always. You guys remember the story at the end of Luke where he's walking with two people along this road called the Emmaus Road, and they're arguing about all the stuff that has just happened with Jesus. They're actually trying to figure out what's happened. Jesus has just been crucified, and they're trying to figure out what has happened. And Jesus is walking with them and explaining to them everything that has happened. He's like opening the Bible for them, explaining from the Old Testament all the stuff that was about Jesus in there. And the whole time that they're walking, they don't recognize him. And yet they get to where they're going. They sit down at the table to have dinner. Jesus breaks the bread, and suddenly their eyes are open and they recognize him. They recognize that it's Jesus. So there's something weird about this resurrection body. Right, there's talk about Jesus going from one room to another with all the doors locked. So how did he get in? There's some goofy stuff about this resurrection body. But again, he's in tune with the Spirit in a way that none of us have ever been able to be in tune with the Spirit. And we will bear that image. We will have these sort of weird things about our bodies because Jesus' resurrection body is the first fruits. But part of the good news of Pentecost is that the Spirit that animates and glorifies our resurrection bodies is already at work in us. Right? The Spirit that is going to do that, the Spirit that is going to make our bodies perfect and complete at the resurrection, that same Spirit is already at work in us. The work has begun. We don't have to wait for resurrection to wake up. We don't have to wait for our bodies to raise from the dead in order to be a woken up people. Resurrection can begin right now. It's all about submitting to the Spirit as fully as we possibly can, getting the junk of our lives out of the way to let God use us in powerful and mighty ways. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is at work in us. But we only let him in like a couple percent, right? If you picture it as like a Wi-Fi signal bar, like we're at like that one little bar where you're just like holding your phone in various directions trying to like figure out where you can get your access. One day we'll get the full 3 bars or 5 bars or however many bars you have in your little icon. But we can have more than what we have. We can have more access. Sometimes we don't ask. Sometimes we just have too much junk in the way. Sometimes we're just too cluttered. Sometimes we just assume that the way things are the way things have to be. But the power of the resurrection, well, that's available to us right now. So Paul tells us that resurrection is like a seed that you plant in the ground. What comes up looks like what you planted, but it comes up even greater than the thing that you planted. Then he shifts his metaphor. You go from a really slow metaphor, like planting a seed and waiting for it to grow, to a really, really fast metaphor of a trumpet blast. So this is a really abrupt switch, but what does he say down here, verse 51? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. We sang that last week, right? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. So we talk about the slow growth of resurrection, the slow blooming of a seed to a plant, and then the plant to something that bears fruit, to the trumpet blast that in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, phew, suddenly it's all there. At the final resurrection, this sudden blast of life and spirit overwhelms what is left of death's powers. Death is, Paul says, it is swallowed up in victory. How is that for an image? Death being swallowed up in victory. Now, we believe right now that death has been defeated, but it still sure has a whole lot of power in this world, doesn't it? And we all know that it's there and it's present, but death will be swallowed up in victory at the trumpet blast in the twinkling of an eye. Very suddenly, it will all change. I got to play you another song about the trumpet child. This is a little bit more of a poetic interpretation, but this is... And I won't get to play the whole song for you, even though I will really want to, but I will restrain myself.
Trumpet he will use to blow is being fashioned out of fire. The mouthpiece is a glowing coal, the belly burst of wild desire. The trumpet child will riff on love, the above, you'll improvise. different drum. The trumpet child will banquet here until the lost, the truly found, a thousand days, a thousand years.
If you like jazz music at all, you probably love the imagery here. It's like the Bible and jazz history all kind of intertwined together. The trumpet child will riff on love. He'll improvise a kingdom come. If you know about jazz music, first of all, you have to be like the best player at your instrument to even play jazz. I can't play jazz. So if you think I'm okay at playing guitar, I can't do it. I can't play jazz. But a band has to be locked in sync together, and they have to know each other. And when they know each other and when they're locked in sync together, somebody can improvise and everybody can just follow them. And that's one of the beauties of jazz music, is the ability to improvise. And there's this idea that we get from this song that the trumpet child, right, we believe that's Jesus, right, the trumpet child who blows the trumpet and brings this kingdom come, that he riffs on love and improvises a kingdom come. It's this image of Christ as an improvising jazz musician. So what happens in a flash, in the blast of a trumpet, is that the dead are raised and death is swallowed up. That happens at the blast of the trumpet. But the trumpet indicates something even more than that, because in that moment, when we're all raised with our spiritual bodies, guess what? We join in the improvisation of kingdom come. It's like God hands us an instrument at the resurrection and says, play along. Contribute your part to this song. We are locked in together. I can only imagine the beauty of a resurrected people, right? All of God's saints. Or you think of the people, you think of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who maybe you haven't seen for a while, but you look forward to seeing at kingdom come, creating a symphony together. And it's not just about music, but this is a symphonic way of living. This is everybody knowing its own place. It's improvising a kingdom come together. It is everybody in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, with what God is doing. That is the vision of resurrection. So when we are raised in our bodies, our spiritual, beautiful bodies, which who knows exactly what they'll look like or what they'll be like, but we know that we will be in lockstep with God. And the very last word of this passage, the second part of verse 58, says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Because if we start talking about the resurrection too much and we start putting all of our eggs in the basket of the future resurrection, we might be tempted to say, well, now doesn't matter. Right? This earthly body doesn't matter at all, because I'm just going to be raised as a spiritual body. I don't have to care about anything now. Everything matters, and it matters more because of the resurrection, because what we look forward to is a rebirth and a renewal. It begins now. What we know in part, this is also from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. What we know in part about resurrection and about the Spirit's work in our lives, we will fully know one day. All the limitations will be gone. The signal will be at 100% full strength. We will be in lockstep with one another, all of us, because of the way that we are guided by the Spirit of God. I look forward to that, but I also look forward to the ways that we can walk in lockstep right here and now and give ourselves a taste and a glimpse of what that is going to be like. So every time that we walk in lockstep now, according to the Holy Spirit, when we get on board and do things together that change lives, when 16 people go to Guatemala and build a house and feel like they're in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, that is something that you get to experience, and you can't describe it when you come back home. You can't describe how powerful that is because there's no words. It's just about this symphony that plays through you when you're in lockstep with the Spirit. So maybe we can go to Flint and have something like that happen as well. Maybe we'll have that happen right here in our neighborhood this summer as we plant our community garden and as we do our Super Summer Wednesdays. Maybe it'll happen right here in our midst as we are in lockstep together as God's people. But I look forward to it. And I look forward to seeing the fruit of resurrection rising up among us here and now. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are good. And your mercy and your love endure forever. So as we prepare to leave this place today, as we consider how we might walk from this place in lockstep with your Holy Spirit, may you be our guide. Teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth and in your life. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.